Well, friends, hang on. You are going to see a politically incorrect prophet at work for a while. We have the privilege of hearing someone who speaks on God's behalf the words that God gave to him. And friends, they are not tame words. There are words here that polite people in secular company would shudder to say today. I would encourage you, take the time in your own devotions to read the book of Jeremiah. Look for Christ in Jeremiah. He's all through it. Look for the ways that Jeremiah, in his role as prophet, is a picture and a preparing for Christ when he comes as the ultimate prophet. Remember that Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, "After me will arise a prophet like unto me. To him you shall listen. If you do not hear his words, the Lord will require it of you." Friends, there is an appointed means that God has promised to use down through human history to bring people to the proper knowledge of God. That is the words of prophecy. Remember that when we open the Word of God, it's not as though this book just plopped down out of heaven. This is nothing more than a record, friends, of what God has spoken to us in our past. And if we would follow God in the present, we need to hear the voices of those from the past who have spoken the words of God. What an amazing thing he says here in chapter 1 and verse 9. As God announces to Jeremiah, "I have put my words in your mouth." Friends, do you speak this way? When you quote the Bible, do your words have the note of, "Thus saith the Lord"? Or are you just sharing your opinion in order to impose it on somebody else's opinion? Do you see that in our postmodern world, we have abandoned, in many cases, the very notion of publicly accessible truth? And so for someone to step into the public arena and to speak about absolute truth is offensive and, in too many cases, will be shut down. You need to be aware that there is a revival of public preaching of the Word. There are various evangelists who travel to many of these popular destinations and popular, particularly sporting events around the world, and stand on the street corner. Perhaps you've seen them in some cases, and preach the Word of God with boldness. Friends, some of them have been jailed. Some of them have been sued. Some of them have responded to what they believe is unlawful imprisonment, and those cases have gone all the way to the Supreme Courts of various nations. And by God's grace, this kind of public prophesying is in many situations protected by the laws of various nations. But friends, we need to be aware that just because it's legal does not mean it's popular. Today we want to focus on the one key verse here and hopefully shape the work that we do around verse 17. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1 with me, if you would. God is speaking to Jeremiah. We identified him in the last sermon in verse 8. "I am only a youth." But now listen to what God commands Jeremiah to do. Verse 17, "But you, Jeremiah, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them, everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them." God is commanding Jeremiah to stand up, to dress himself, to arise, and to speak. And friends, as I've meditated upon this passage, I really believe that these words are designed by God to embolden the church of Jesus Christ to be intentional about its prophetic role in the world in which we live. Friends, we need to humbly, graciously, in sincerity and integrity, we must speak the word of God. Some of you are really gifted at this. And God just sort of gives you the opportunities, and you're fairly bold in opening your mouth and saying what needs to be said in the situation. You're the ones that God calls planters. And I want to call on the planters today to plant, to take the word of God. Remember when Jesus tells the story of the parable of the soils? And he has that sower with this huge bag of seed. And as he's going out, he's flinging seed in every direction. And much of that seed does not bear abundant fruit. In fact, there are three different kinds of soil where the seed does not bear fruit. But when the seed falls on the soil that is prepared for it, it bears 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. So for those of you who are gifted in planting, plant the word. And remember, God alone bears the increase. There's some of you who are not quite so public, who are not quite so outspoken. Sometimes people call you shy and you resent that because you're a little more gentle. You're concerned about how people feel and what people think. You understand, maybe in a way sometimes the planters don't. You understand that persuasion is not a matter of clobbering them with the truth, but of persuading them. I remember one time learning this definition of persuasiveness. Persuasiveness is guiding vital truths around people's mental roadblocks. So the planters, in my idea today, are more like bulldozers, and the waterers or the nurturers are those who understand, okay, we may not need to be quite so confrontational, but friends, I would remind you today that God is calling Jeremiah to be confrontational. Now, this is a hard truth. I freely admit that. But look at the very next verse after verse 17. Look at verse 18. "And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land." Friends, the Lord called Jeremiah to a difficult task. He was not allowed to marry and was called to labor for decades in bringing a message of judgment and doom to his stiff-necked countrymen. Rightly known as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah composed a book more thematic than chronological that addresses both Jews and Gentiles with the message of a holy and offended God. I'd like to break this passage down into three sections today that kind of correspond to these three commands in verse 17. The first is the preparation of Jeremiah. The preparation of Jeremiah. Notice that God begins by forging Jeremiah to be the tool in his hand. He says here, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, Jeremiah is entrusted with the words of God. He's called to publicly preach this word during the reigns of the last five kings of the kingdom of Judah. There's Josiah, who reigned 640 to 609 BC, probably later in his reign. Jehoahaz in the year 609. Jehoiakim from 609 to 598. Jehoiachin, 598 to 597. And then finally, Zedekiah, 597 to 586 BC. The kingdom of Judah came to an end at the end of Zedekiah's reign. In fact, Zedekiah and Jehoiachin, I think Zedekiah was killed, and Jehoiachin, who was a descendant of David, direct descendant, was taken into captivity. The kingdom of Judah came to an end with most of its citizens in exile in Babylon. Now, there were two major invasions under the remarkable reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. We need to remember that we tend to think of the exile as an event, but in fact it unfolded in at least three distinct events. First, in 605 was the initial attack, and there were some who were taken into exile. We believe this was probably when Daniel was taken into exile in Babylon. Then in 597, there was an attempted rebellion that was then put down. And then, once again, that happened in 586, and this is when King Nebuchadnezzar came and his armies completely decimated the city of Jerusalem. So this is the time period in which we need to orient ourselves, the decline of an apostate theocracy. God has established Israel as his own special possession, and now the nation, apparently large majorities of the nation, have now hardened their hearts to the things of God. These things are no longer in vogue, Jeremiah. Why are you being so old-fashioned? Get with it. Think progress. Be one who's involved in freeing Israel from the shackles of her traditions. And it's into this kind of place that Jeremiah had to bring God's words that were in his mouth. Friends, do you see the strategic importance of the Word of God in modern-day prophecy? Now, I want to define my terms carefully. Because what we are not called to do is go out and tell everybody what we think about what they're doing, about their sin. But what we are called to do is to foretell, to open up the Word of God, and to apply the Word of God to the contemporary situations that in which we find ourselves. To be able to say, thus saith the Lord, in Jeremiah 1, verse 17. Friends, do you see the strategic importance of the inerrant, infallible Word of God? That in our culture now, we have developed sophisticated methodologies to reject. We need to think about how do we plant the Word of God? How is it that we bring the truth of God's Word and guide it around the mental roadblocks that so many people have to the revealed will of their Creator? We need to see that God was preparing Jeremiah for this task. In the providence of God, Jeremiah began to speak this word. He was a lonely figure because of his unpopular message. Look at chapter 15 and verse 17. Because of the seriousness of the degradation of the culture, Jeremiah was forbidden to marry. And this was used as a sign of the coming destruction in chapter 16 and verse 2. Jeremiah opposed the corrupt authorities in the land. He opposed all classes of people. We see in chapter 26 and verse 8. And as a result, Jeremiah's life was in mortal danger multiple times. Jeremiah's message put him at the center of the political nexus that was determining the future of the kingdom of Judah. He was summoned by King Zedekiah himself when the Babylonian armies were approaching Jerusalem. And then Zedekiah rejected his message. Friends, we need to see that we are not those who embrace a philosophy where if it works, it must be right. We need to see that we are people who embrace an idealism based upon the revealed will of the Creator God, the only true God, and our God, a God whose commandments we love, whose guidance we cherish, and whose promises we want to share with others. But to reject the notion of God, to reject the Word of God, is to cut oneself off from any ultimate meaning or purpose. And again, friends, this is where we find so many similarities with our own culture today. We need to understand that in the providence of God, in this period, the kingdom of Israel, or the kingdom of Judah, found itself tucked in between two major powers. One was Babylon in the north. They were coming around the Fertile Crescent and were exerting pressure on Israel from the north. That's why we have the reference here in chapter 1 and verse 13. I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. So think of a pan of water or a pot of water, and it's tilting away from the north. So it's tilting toward the south, and this represents the scalding hot armies that are going to come out of the north, and ultimately are going to take over the land of Israel. But it's not only Babylon. We'll also see as we study through Jeremiah that the superpower of Egypt in the south is also trying to lay claim to this region. And so Israel finds itself pulled and pushed in many different political pressures being exerted upon it as part of God's judgment. Friends, consider where we find ourselves today. How would you characterize the land which is your fatherland, your homeland? How would you go about describing the local, state, and federal politics of your day? Do you care? Many in Israel did not care. But Jeremiah cared. Jeremiah sought to understand, and he brought God's message of warning and, by the way, his message of hope. He says here in chapter 1 and verse 10, "See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms." Jeremiah brings the word of the Lord prominently to God's people, but also to an array of surrounding nations, including Egypt, Babylon, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, and even that little-known kingdom that has been much discussed, the kingdom of Elam, E-L-A-M. You'll find that at the end of Jeremiah. This reminds us that God is observing and working out His plan among all the kingdoms of the earth. Friends, I believe that this international message of Jeremiah ought to humble our own nation. It ought to remind us as citizens to be aware of the hard and happy providences of other smaller and less wealthy nations. As I've reflected on the number of nations that have been in our news cycle just within the last few weeks. I'm blown away as I listen to how many different places we are seeking to exert influence around the world. But remember, even as our nation acts or sometimes doesn't act, God is watching. And we collectively are accountable for our behavior as a nation. And God announces that He will bring His judgment. Wouldn't it be hard to know the end of all this? Jeremiah's ministering over possibly 30 or even 40 years, we don't know exactly. But to have announced when he's still a young man, Jeremiah, the people of Judah will go into captivity. So now your job is to go and announce my truth to them. Look at verse 14. It pretty much says it. Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the earth. This means, friends, that Jeremiah grew up in a chaotic situation. He was prepared by the Lord to play a critical role in his day. The result was that God's plan came to pass. So much for the preparation of Jeremiah. But notice then in the second point this morning is the mobilization of Jeremiah. Not only was Jeremiah prepared, but now he was mobilized. It says, dress yourself for work. Now, secondly, arise. Get up, Jeremiah. Go out of your door. Again, in my mind, this involves going into a public place and say to them everything that I command you. Notice that this mobilization has a posture. It has a stance. Verse 18, I will make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls. Against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, the people of the land, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord. I mean, friends, put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes, his sandals. Think about when God lays such a burden upon one of his followers. When God is laying hold of your lips and your teeth and your tongue and your voice box and your lungs. And he says, I will put my words in your mouth. You must be faithful to proclaim them. Friends, Jeremiah is an example for us of what it means to live a public proclaiming ministry in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, then we move into chapter 2, and we see this mobilization continue. Chapter 2 and verse 2, notice what it says. It says, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. So now here, Jeremiah is given his assignment. He's called as a minister, as a prophet to Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. Notice, God's plan for Israel was that they would be the first fruits. Through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. His word will go forth to the ends of the earth. All who ate of it, that is, who ate of the first fruits that belonged to the Lord, incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them. And we can go back to the first five books and see as nation after nation, city after city fell before the people of Israel. And here we now see Jeremiah stepping forth into his first sermon assignment. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. I'd like to move on quickly then to point number 3. And here I just want to sketch for you a few highlights. I want to go through these quickly, but want to sketch for you kind of the shape of the book. Point number 3 is the proclamation of Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord, he says in verse 4. And this phrase, the word of the Lord, will be used 48 times in the remainder of the book as Jeremiah insists, no, the word I'm bringing you is not my own word. It is the word of the Lord. So bullet point number 1 there, I want you to notice that the prophecies of Jeremiah are prophecies to Jews and to Gentiles. Now the vast majority of the book, chapters 2 through 45, are focused upon the Jews. But we need to remember that in chapters 46 through 54, Jeremiah is speaking the word of God to the Gentiles. He's announcing God's judgment in some cases. He's calling upon nations to believe in the truth of God. But I want us to be aware of this dual focus of Jeremiah's ministry. Point number 2, as we look at one key section of this, I want you to see that there are 12 sermons to the kingdom of Judah. That Isaiah's particular focal point, Jeremiah's particular focal point, is on the kingdom of Judah, what we know as the southern kingdom, which managed to survive through the onslaughts of the Assyrians, probably was much weakened by it, and now was under the scourge of the Babylonians who were coming again and again. And there's 12 distinct sermons that you can see. And if you'd like more information on how I've broken those up, feel free to talk to me later. The third bullet point, we see an interesting interlude in the middle of this book. In verses in chapters 26 through 29, we see the conflicts of Jeremiah. And friends, if you find yourselves under persecution, if you find yourselves wrestling with why is it that I've been challenged in these ways? Go read about the challenges of Jeremiah. He got thrown in a pit up to his armpits. He sunk down in the mud in the bottom of this pit. And they had to physically get lots of people to pull him out. Jeremiah faced ridicule. He faced insults. He faced death threats. And even a conspiracy to kill him. We need to see that there were many conflicts that Jeremiah faced. Bullet point number 4, chapters 30 through 33, I want you to meditate upon the promises that God brought to the kingdom of Judah about the future restoration of Jerusalem. The future restoration of Jerusalem. Remember that God's plans do not fail. Remember that even when it seems that there is great trial and great persecution of the church, that God is bringing something greater out of those things. The city of Jerusalem was promised that it would be restored. Bullet point number 5 is now the focus shifts to the present fall of Jerusalem. That God is bringing his decree to pass that involves the fall of Jerusalem. God is bringing judgment upon his own city because of the sin and the rebellion and the stiff-neckedness of his people. Bullet point number 6, the prophecies to the nations. And again, I don't have time to develop this, but I just want us to see that God is always looking over the heads of his people to the people who don't know yet, to whom the gospel has not yet come. And I think of this both geographically, but also chronologically, as God is announcing something in the distant future, things that will be coming. We looked last week at the new covenant, as now God is looking way down the timeline, and he's saying, my plan will come to pass. It centers on the person and work of Christ. Look for him. Wait for him. Trust in him. And finally then, and here I'd ask you to turn to Jeremiah 52, as we see a historical postscript, the historical postscript. As we come to the very end of Jeremiah, I've entitled this chapter A Historical Supplement in My Bible. It's interesting to note that the fall of Jerusalem is narrated back in the 30s and 40s of Jeremiah. But now as we come to Jeremiah 52, we now have a very historical-looking summary of this. Some believe that this was added at potentially after Jeremiah's death. We don't know. There's no details given here. But I'd just like you to notice that this has many parallels with some other chapters in the Bible, particularly 2 Kings chapter 25. This is the fourth time in the Bible that the narration of the destruction of Jerusalem, and particularly the burning of the temple, is recounted in 2 Kings 25, in 2 Chronicles 36, and then in Jeremiah 39. We have this recounting, and now this is the fourth time in the ordering of the books of our Bibles that the fall of Jerusalem is recounted. Friends, again, I would remind you that the judgment of God was coming. It was coming upon the peoples of the earth. We need to see that God is a holy God, that God is a God of justice, that God is a God who will not be ignored or defamed or minimized. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we must worship Him, bow down before Him, and above all, believe His word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your love, how we thank you for your justice, how we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to have eyes to see the ways that your justice comes upon the nations. O Lord, we pray that you would prepare and mobilize your church to be a proclaiming agency of your word to the world. Lord, that you would give unction and boldness to preachers of righteousness, whether that's in pulpits on Sunday morning or whether that's out on the street corner. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be a church that makes noise in the best sense of this term. That, Lord, we are a church that's called to bring the word of God to bear on the nations of the earth. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us. Help us to see that Jesus is King of the church as well as the King of the state. That, Lord, it's the duty of men and nations to bow and worship and to confess Jesus in all of his offices. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.